I can't tell you how appreciative that I am able to be here. I appreciate the elders for inviting me. I appreciate Chris for setting you up to get browbeaten. I am direct. He's got that right. I can't deny that, but I try to be very gentle about presenting the truth. But I have to warn you that I am very straightforward and very direct. But I'll tell you quite frankly, there is a kind of an aura, it appears, around a lot of preachers. I don't have one. And so if you have questions of me, if you would like to discuss something with me, please feel free to do so. I would love to sit down and visit. You'll find me a very easy, amicable kind of guy. I can talk and we can visit about things we might differ on, because the nature of the lessons in the series here concerns the church. That's you and me. And things are changing dramatically in the church today. And so I'm going to go right on into my lesson and talk about the things that really concern me about the church, and perhaps you are sharing and do share some of the concerns that I have. I'd like to start, though, with an analogy, a comparison that I kind of stumbled onto, and I thought it was very, very effective as an analogy or comparison, because money seems to be a driving force for us in America. I mean, our system, our economy, is based on a market economy. Our lives are very much, you know, surround and circle the notion of money and how we deal with money. And I ran across an article by Pat Jones, and Pat Jones had this extended article about counterfeiting, and I thought this is a neat analogy, because there are all kinds of different ways of counterfeiting, and since we place some confidence, I would say, in money, or is it in God we trust? Sometimes I get confused the way people act, but I won't chase that rabbit. Nevertheless, the analogy here is we can compare how we look at money with a lot of what goes on in religion. In fact, you will notice a lot of people present themselves in religion as that good guy that has some kind of Bible to teach you, when behind the shadow says differently. And there is a lot of that going on today, and what you find is counterfeits. I started studying from this article and expanded considerably as exactly what the counterfeits are. And I discovered that through the article and through a lot of research that there are three types of counterfeits. Now, the first type of counterfeit is what we would call maybe monopoly money. It's fake, you know. And granted, you know, you get some monopoly money, and how effective or how easily do you think you could go down to the drugstore or across the street to the auto store and buy a filter, which my diesel needs really bad now, and you could buy it and fold out that monopoly money, start plopping down hundreds. You reckon they would take that? Absolutely not. And so what we see is that monopoly money is pretty easy to come by. It's easy to even make. But frankly, folks, when it comes right down to it, a clerk that takes monopoly-style counterfeit money is not very sharp. He's just not going to take it. We recognize it quickly. We recognize it easily. And so for that reason, it is rarely used. It doesn't have an integrity of its own self. And so monopoly money doesn't really work in the counterfeiting realm. Now, with technology the way it is, however, the second kind of counterfeit money is a cut-and-paste kind of stuff. And our technology these days has increased our ability to do that kind of thing to a great degree. It is fairly easy to make. But folks, the real problem counterfeiting is the one that's done on the upside scale. That's the real counterfeit stuff, the plate money. That's what they call the plate money. And that's because instead of running off a piece of, you know, two or three $1 bills or 20s or whatever, these guys, they go into it as a business. There is an investment. As a matter of fact, you make plates, and if you're going to make expensive plates, you're not going to run off $3 bills. You're going to, not I mean $3 bills, like the ones that have the political guys on the faces on the bills. I'm talking about three single dollar bills. You're not going to do that. You're going to run it off by the tons. You're going to buy a roll of paper. You're going to print tons and tons of bills and cut them up, and you're going to circulate them into some system because they are so close to the real thing, it's nearly impossible. And, of course, when you do that, there's an investment involved. Plate money is very expensive because it is almost exactly like the real stuff. And it's hard. In fact, is you and I would really have difficulty finding it. It's almost impossible to spot. You just can't hardly see it. That's how good it is. Now I want y'all to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter, 17 through the 19th verse. So I want to get something straight before we even start, because anytime I start a series like this, I'm always opening myself to an accusation that I'm a heartless old fiend, and that I'm out here to slur and badmouth, and I don't love people when I tell you the truth about people. And I want you to know something, that is not the case. And you're going to find as we go through this lesson itself that it does me no joy, it is not pleasurable to point out some of the things I'm going to point out. Now some of them I think are kind of funny, but when you look at the big picture, it's really, really sad when you really think about it. Look at that verse, Paul writing to the Philippian church. By the way, Philippians is one of those letters that he wrote that's nearly all positive. That's a rarity. I mean, you look at Corinthians, both letters had some slamming stuff in them. Galatians, he ripped and tore about their apostasy, and on it goes. Philippians, he had a real connection with them. They were a church born in tribulation, right in a military town. It was a struggle for them. The Philippian letter was written from heart to heart, from Paul's heart to the Philippians' heart. But I want you to know he didn't spare them either when it came to things that were endangering them. And he told them in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now there's two sides of every coin. And he said, this is a good side. You see us and we're doing what's right. You do what we do. That's a good thing. Okay? Because we're following Christ. As he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay? That's a good thing. But he goes on and says, here's the real problem though. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to know something, folks. Paul never minced words. Okay? He named names, people. You can look in texts like 1 Timothy 1 and 20, where he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander and the fact that they were cast off or given to Satan because of what they've done. In 2 Timothy 2:17, he talks about Hymenaeus again and Philetus, and he says, they're like a canker. You know what a canker sore is on your lip? I mean, you can't even smile because it hurts. You know, that's about the way these guys are. He names them, okay? In 2 Timothy 4:14, he talks about Alexander, who gave him much problem, and he's going to get what is coming to him. The fact is, how can you look at those and not consider 2 Timothy 4:10 and see the heart behind the admonition or the reproof? I don't know any word sadder in the Bible than that one right there, to have to say of someone you loved and someone you worked with, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Man, that's a sad commentary on a friend and a co-worker, somebody you love and care about. Paul tells them in Philippians 3:19, I'm telling you this weeping. There is no pleasure in what I'm fixing to point out, folks, okay? I'm going to try to make it light and try to tell a joke or two to make it, but when you come right down to it, the state of affairs in the church today is not a pretty sight. And if you don't know that or don't believe that, you got issues I can't deal with, okay? Because you just got your head in the ground and not seeing things as they really are. And if you want documentation, I've got a bunch on my computer and PDF files that you could read that make your heart sick about how brethren are acting today. And there's a fix for it, and we're going to get to that. But certainly we cannot ignore the fact that we've got problems today. In fact, what we've got is counterfeiters. He goes on to say in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, in verse 19, talking about those in verse 18 that he tells them about weeping. Here's their end. Here's where they're headed. He goes, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, that's not flattery. He's not speaking kindly about these people. He's just telling the truth. Now, because it was so bold, because it is so forward, does not negate the fact that it was tearing out his heart. I'm going to talk about some of that when we start talking about the fact that you have a dollar bill and there are all kinds of little things that counterfeit spies look at to be sure that something's not counterfeit. I got a question for you. How many things have to be wrong on that dollar bill for it to be a counterfeit dollar bill? And you know what the danger is? And this is what a lot of people don't see. The danger is, if there's 15 things wrong with that, and I've only got about 9 listed, you spot it pretty quick, don't you? You look at it and go, oh, that's not any good. But the problem is when everything about it is right except one thing. And so my question would be, where's the biggest danger? Is the biggest danger in the counterfeit bill the one with the most problems or the one with the least problems? It's the one with the least. It's the one that is as close as you can get to the real thing. That counterfeit bill is more likely to pass for the real thing than anything else, and that's what makes it most dangerous. Now, what is the case then if we're not talking about just a dollar bill, but we're talking about a soul? What's the price of fraud when you're talking about being lost for eternity? I want to look at some counterfeit bills. I used to know a preacher named Bill one time. I ain't going to tell you who he is. I already come in here and met some folks. I already got kinfolk in the audience. I thought I got away from kinfolk. I didn't. Got kinfolk in the audience. There's other folks that know people in Odessa that I know. So I just thought, you know, I'm not going to tell you who Bill was, okay? But I used to know a preacher named Bill. He was a good preacher. He's not a good preacher anymore. And the assumption we have is always this. You know, I knew this old boy, 25-year-old Joe Snuffy, 25 years ago. Joe Snuffy was a great preacher 25 years ago. Well, he may not be now. And it's unfortunate that as we used to assume, when you drive up to a building and it has Church of Christ on the marquee, that it automatically is a sound congregation. Is that the truth anymore? I've been in congregations where in 5 minutes I got up and walked out and said, this is nothing like the body of Christ. It didn't take me but 5 minutes to figure that out. Some, it takes a little longer, and all of a sudden they do something crazy. But you know, you can't trust them just because it's got Church of Christ on the marquee that it's the Lord's body. And we can identify the Lord's body. We'll get into that later on in the series. But folks, you can't trust a preacher 30 years ago that was a great preacher, 10 years ago that was a great preacher. Anytime you have a preacher here, including me, you be sure what he says comes from the book. You be sure who he hangs with are the kind of people you want to be associated with. Because I'll tell you what, if a guy goes and preaches in a denominational, cultic, charismatic congregation somewhere and gets invited back, he didn't preach right. Okay? I'm not opposed at all to going to that place and preach. I would do it, but I'll guarantee you when I was finished, they'd either be converted or they wouldn't have me back. And when he can go there 3 and 4 and 5 times, folks, you can't walk through the pig pen without getting smelly. And I apologize for my colloquialism. I'm a hick. And I will use some of those kind of expressions. But that's just the way it is. You cannot walk through the pig pen, you're going to come out smelling. And the longer you stay in the pig pen, guess what? After a while, smell don't bother you. I had a kid that came to class. He used to have a pig farm. The Waltz. Oh, I shouldn't have said the name. Y'all may know him. Anyway, I won't tell you where I grew up at, and so maybe you won't know who they are. But they had a pig farm. They'd come to class and you knew when the Waltz boys walked in, when they waltzed in. When the Waltz boys came in, you knew when they came in. You know, it didn't bother them at all. They fed the pigs that morning and it didn't affect them. It didn't faze them at all. You could spray ether in their face, it wouldn't faze them. But anyway, they just didn't smell it. Okay? Because they were used to it. Everybody else wasn't used to a pig farm. We'd smell it. But you know what? When preachers associate with the kind of people they associate, and they preach for congregations that they preach for, and they run with the crowd that they run with, and you have them here, it's a tacit association there that's going to rub off. And there's a bunch of that going on. But let me look at the counterfeit that are running out. In fact, this preacher I knew, Bill, he's not a good preacher anymore. I wouldn't recommend him. In fact, I was called, been a couple of years back, to call a congregation to recommend him. I say, well, I recommend the congregation don't hire him. What? I mean, that's awful cold-blooded. I said, no, that's for the benefit of the body of Christ. If this guy doesn't change what he's preaching, you don't want him. He's not preaching the truth. He's going to send people to hell. So I'm going to talk about bad bills. And if anybody in here is named Bill, I haven't met you yet, I don't think, but it's not against you, okay? I'm just saying this is a bill. It was a preacher. Now, the first group I would call monopoly money morons. And the reason I say that is because these guys are off the wall. I mean, in the first place, they're quickly exposed and easily recognized. Anybody remember Jim Jones? You know, when you start getting folks drinking that toxic Kool-Aid, you got problems with people. When they know, a bunch of them, that this is going to happen to them, that's just wrong. I always liked Larry King's comment when he come across the next guy here, Jimmy Swaggart. that tearful confession of being with that lady of ill repute and getting caught. Larry King made the comment, you know, the confession would have probably meant a lot more if he had confessed before he got caught. You know, it is amazing how, you know, terribly sorry we are for what we've done when we're busted. And it's not one of those things that happens before we're busted when we come up as a conscience matter and say, look, we did wrong. We want to make this right. You know what amazes me about guys like this, though? He's back in business. Can you believe that? He's back in business. Robert Tilton, same kind of thing. He got busted. They had cameras behind the scenes watching them take their prayer cloth, stuff them in envelopes, take out the money, take the prayer request, and throw it in the trash. Never even look at it. And still, Robert Tilton goes back into the business, and he's back again. It's amazing to me that people will follow individuals like that. But you know what the greatest danger? I don't know whether you know Gene Scott. He's a nut, okay? He is totally off the wall. And the problem is they're very quickly exposed, and these are the guys the media jump on when they want to ridicule Christianity. They get the nuts like these guys, and they throw them up at you and say, well, if that's Christianity, if that's religion, we don't want any part of it. But you know what? Those guys are easily recognized. We can look at these kinds of individuals and say, this is nuts. This is crazy. We shouldn't have any part of this. Okay? In fact, they're so far off, you know, pushing people to drink Kool-Aid that this is no part of what we want. Nah, but it gets worse because then you got the cut-and-paste prophets. Cut-and-paste prophets are more well-rounded bunch. They're more acceptable. In fact, they have much larger followings because they're a little more middle of the road, a little easier to get along with. They have ministry. That's the big thing now. You don't affiliate. In fact, it didn't take long for Billy Graham to realize that, you know, I'm hooked up with the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, and in doing so, there are certain dues that I must pay as a Southern Baptist. Well, if I have my own ministry, I don't have to pay them dues. So all of a sudden, we have a Billy Graham ministry. And I'm kind of convinced that it's all about the money. It really is. And so you have groups like this. And, of course, these groups preach a feel-good gospel. A feel-good gospel. And that's very popular in our egalitarian, you know, community today. This idea of everybody is all equal. It's a, you know, everybody is on the same par and same level. And we just need to have a big group hug and get along. This guy here, Osteen, or whatever his name is, Joel, he just finished building one of the largest church buildings. Now, they say it's a church because they don't understand what the church is, but the largest church buildings in the world. Has a reputed membership of 35,000 to 40,000, which he couldn't get in one assembly, so he has several. And they ask him, what's the source of your great popularity? How come you have so many followers? He said, well, it's very simple. I want people to feel good about themselves. Well, who doesn't want to feel good about themselves? I want to feel good about myself. But boy, am I at a disadvantage when I get up and preach the truth, because what's the first thing out of my mouth if I'm going to be honest about who Jeff is? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's not real chipper. But it's the truth. It's the truth. In fact, that's the beauty of Christ, and that's why I am so happy as a person. Because I know, regardless of my flawed being, by God's grace and Christ's crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, I have hope of eternal life regardless of how flawed I am. That's a wonderful message. Why don't they just preach that? But you know, he never touched anything controversial. Now, some do on occasion, but the way they do it is in an ecumenical format. In fact, yes, I would suspect with this vote coming up here in November about defining marriage, which is a pitiful thing to have to vote on, don't you think? I mean, the very notion that for all these 200 plus years in this country, we have understood God's definition of marriage, but all of a sudden, because we're tolerant, we're PC, and I'm going to hammer PC. By the way, PC is political correctness, of which I am not. You will discover that real quickly. I am not politically correct. I don't pretend to be. I will never be. I'm not going to be politically correct and tolerant of things God calls perversion. It's wrong. And isn't it a pity that so many have stood back and been tolerant? And let me tell you how that works, folks. Satan will never be happy with your toleration, okay? He doesn't like that. Sure, he wants you to be tolerant as a first step, but he wants you to be tolerant to the point that finally you start accepting things and get this notion, as the homosexual movement would have us to believe, that it's just hopeless to fight. We just might as well accept it. And so from toleration we go to acceptance. But you know what? Satan isn't happy when we accept it either. He's not happy until we support and approve of sin. And that's where they're headed. They're pushing it in our school systems. They're pushing it in our government, in our society. They're pushing it in our entertainment. They are shoving it down our throats and expecting us to just sit silently by in our toleration mode, because we need to be tolerant and loving and caring and not speak out against anybody or anything. And so therefore we'll stand for anything. And that's what's happened in our country. And folks, if you haven't voted, shame on you. Well, wait a minute. Let me take that back. You've got to November 8th, right? Go vote. Let your voice be heard. It's time for the silent majority to be the silent majority and be heard. The silent need to be heard. And right now, we've got an issue coming up because people are really tolerant and easygoing. And every now and then, somebody like Don Hagee will come up and be that way. In fact, he's got his big church in San Antonio there, and I worked in the post office. I was postmaster for several years, and I worked in the post office with a young lady that was a member there. But you know what the real draw was for him? They're very good moral people, but their big draw is ecumenical movements. The idea that we all ought to just have a big group hug and get along. We all ought to be okay with each other, accept our differences as differences, and go on without caring about whether they're very important or not. And I can't do that. As a matter of fact, at the very ground level, I have struggles in fellowship with someone that doesn't even know how they got in the family. You know, did they get in the family of God by saying a prayer, a sinner's prayer? Or did they get in the family by some experience, out-of-body experience, or maybe in-body experience? I don't know how that works, and I haven't been able to describe it for me yet. You know, how is it exactly you got into the family? If you don't know how you got into the family, how do you know we're brothers? You know, you call me Brother Jeff, but how do you know I'm your brother? You know, we don't know. And while these guys have a lot of truth that they preach, particularly on moral issues, oh, Hagee, I'll tell you right now, in the church he preaches that over there in San Antonio, they are hammering the homosexual issue in a big way. And more power to him on that. I just wish he would understand Mark 16:16 in such boldness. But he won't. But you know, we still can recognize these and make separations and realize these are not of the body of Christ. At least most folks can. It's unfortunate. Now, even members of the church have begun to join hands with guys like these. But the real issue, the real tough one, is the plate preachers. Plate preachers, they're the dangerous ones. You know why? Because they're just almost right. In fact, they're so almost right that they're so close that they, well, you know, they could even pass for sound and faithful. In fact, they're loyal to most of the truth. I tell you now, even weeping, Paul said, and I tell you now, even weeping, as Jeff will say to you right now. I grew up reading Reuben Shelley. Reuben Shelley was a masterful logician. He was very reasonable. About that time, I started getting into how we think. Philosophy has always been a challenge for me. I've always enjoyed it. How do we think? Why do we think the way we do? Is there a logical progression of how we go from one idea to the next, and why do we go that direction? It's an interesting study. And Reuben Shelley was a master. Reuben Shelley, I teased on him as a young man. In part, he is responsible for my being a preacher today. Because I read stuff that he wrote, I said, man, if I could preach this, I could get a job. You know, this is good stuff. I wouldn't have to tell him. I wouldn't plagiarize, but I wouldn't have to tell him I got all my stuff from Reuben Shelley. But you know, Reuben Shelley went south, buddy. And I don't mean south geographically. I mean he went off the edge of the map. He's decided now you don't necessarily have to be baptized for the remission of your sins at all. You can be saved without what the Bible says you must have to be saved. He's wrong. And you know, the bummer of it is, he used to be a Christian. A faithful Christian. Are you talking about liberal, conservative? I really don't like those terms. You're either faithful or you're not faithful. That's the bottom line. Okay? You can be a Christian, okay, and not a heathen because you've been born again. But once you become a Christian, you have one of two classes or categories in which you stand, and that is you're either faithful or you're not faithful. He's not faithful. You can't get up and tell people that they can go to heaven without being baptized. That's wrong. That's sin. And I'm showing you in the book. That's not just theory or doctrine. That's not the ninth and main congregation doctrinal stand. That's what the book says. And it's fifth grade English, folks, if you're reading from the old King James. It's 11th grade if you're reading from the new King James. We're not dumb. God didn't make dumb people. We're smart. As a matter of fact, he's pretty smart. He's smart enough to convey to us what we need to know. You know what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, when you get to the point where you say, oh, the Bible just can't understand it very well, what you're basically saying is God's not smart enough to give us a message where we can understand it. Ooh, don't go there. That's worse than thin ice. You can't walk water. Okay, you're going to sink on that one, just like Peter did. Folks, we can understand it, and we can know what we need to do to be saved. And he's wrong. As a matter of fact, a lot of guys that would like to promote this idea quote scriptures like crazy, but they'll twist them around. Lynn Anderson's one of them, folks. And I know he's up here at ACU, and he's a big guy in the brotherhood and all that kind of thing. But don't you know, he wrote a book one time to tell you the formula of how you come into a congregation that's faithful and change them over. He brought in that ugly name, change agent, and made it stick. Okay? He's wrong. I'm telling you right now, he is wrong. As a matter of fact, when I preached at Southwest, it was about the time that Max Lucado was becoming very popular. I wrote him several letters. The last one I had to certify because I didn't think he was getting them because he didn't answer after the second letter. He sent the certified letter back and refused. See, all of a sudden, he was somebody and he did not have to account for what he was teaching anymore. Particularly to somebody like me, he didn't account. But he wouldn't answer for what he was teaching. I'm out there right now in Odessa, right near Andrews, where he grew up. I know his family. I know him. You ever heard him preach, by the way? He's good. I know some people don't like, you know, different styles and all that. He's good. I like the way he preached. I've got nearly all of his books, read most of them. And I'll tell you something. The man is worse than you can imagine. He is a savage wolf. You know why? Because what he's doing is he's bringing people right up to the threshold of salvation, and he's leaving them standing on the stoop without giving them access or entry to the church. I know this personally. I was in the post office, and I was preaching at Southwest, doing a little both. I was clerking at the general mail facility. I'd been studying with a guy that cased mail right beside me, and we'd gotten into some pretty good studies, and he finally decided, you know, that is what the Bible teaches. I need to be baptized. And I need to get for a Church of Christ is and begin to worship with them and be a part of that fellowship, that faith. I said, I live in Lytle. I was in out of town at that time, south of San Antonio. 46 miles one way to go to work. That was tough. But anyway, got to jump a motorcycle, so that was okay. But anyway, I told him, you know, it's really fruitless for you to drive from the north side of San Antonio all the way to the south side and then go another 25 miles to Lytle. Why don't you find a congregation near you up here? And he said, no problem. I live two blocks from a place called Oak Hills Church of Christ. Now, this is before I knew some stuff, okay? My fault. I didn't research stuff. I said, well, there's a Church of Christ. It says Church of Christ on the marquee. Again, not thinking. Go there. Great. He was gone for a vacation or something, came back about 2-3 weeks later. We got to talk. I said, well, were you baptized? How did it work out? What's the deal? He said, you know, it's wonderful. I found a great church family, and I was just thrilled. This is the greatest thing. He says, dirt man, we're brethren. I said, well, when were you baptized? He said, well, I wasn't. The preacher there told me I didn't really have to be baptized. I'd be accepted just like one of them. I spent the rest of my time knowing Victor, trying to convince him he should be baptized when he would go to church every Sunday and hear a guy tell him he didn't have to. That's when I started writing Max Lucado. And they're so close to the truth. And people will stand at the doors on Judgment Day outside the Lord's body. And it's going to be disappointing, and I don't want to stand in Max Lucado's shoes when he stands for Christ. I'll tell you that. When it is so plain and so clear that one must be baptized in order to be saved, and he gets on the radio, and I've got this and on tape and on transcript, and all kinds of other articles that was written about it, and tells people, all you have to do is say this little prayer. I don't care how well I like his writing. I don't care how dynamic, a charismatic, a speaker he is. He's wrong, and he is a savage wolf. Now, the problem, of course, is getting people to identify bad bills. Because somebody say, well, I knew Max, and I've known him for 20 years. Well, I've known him for nearly 20 years. I've known several of these guys. I've known Rubel Shelley for nearly 30. Okay? I know how tough that is. Especially if it's somebody you really know and they're friends of the family, or maybe they are family. That's tough. And I guess the first step in IDing bad bills is admitting they exist. It's just hard for people to believe that what once was a wonderful alma mater has turned sour. That college no longer is Christian. They bear the name, but they're no more Christian than half the religious colleges around the state and around the country. It's just tough for people. But that's where I graduated. Back in the day, it was, and you're right, back in the day it was, but it isn't anymore. It's just hard to admit they've changed. It's hard to admit good friends change. Friends that you've known and talked with, and then all of a sudden you hear from a congregation they attend or a leader in or maybe preach at that they've done thus and so in their worship assembly, and you're going, what? Where do we have authority to have a guy in robes on a Thursday night administer the Lord's Supper by walking by you and placing a cracker on your tongue and giving you a sip of wine out of a cup? That's right. In a building with the Church of Christ on it that is no longer the body of Christ there in Abilene. And people have attended there and they say, oh, I just can't believe that happened. Well, you show them the documentation. Oh, they're just picking at them. They're, you know, it's a funny thing. If people were to show you a bad bill and show you there's why it's bad, look at George Washington's nose. It's got a huge wart on it. That's not a good bill. And have people say, oh, I just can't believe that. They wouldn't do that, would they? Oh, we're talking about money now. No, sir. You get a 50, and who's on a 50? I haven't seen a 50 in so long. My wife handles a checkbook, so. Jackson, who is it? I can't even remember. Grant, maybe. Grant, nobody wanted to say, right? We're all poor. Grant's on the 50, all right? Grant's got this big scar on the side of his face he got from the Civil War, right? It's right there on the bill. No! That's a fake thing. Would it upset you if you're sitting there looking at Grant with a big scar and you're holding a 50? Boy, it upset me. There goes about 3 months worth of allotment allowance, I mean, right there, you know. I'd be upset. And you know that's the funny thing. You'll show somebody about somebody like Rube Buscelli and they'll get mad that you mentioned his name. But I can show you documents where he teaches people that they're not in sin having never been baptized. And they go, well, how dare you judge him? What a bunch of rot. If it was money, they wouldn't tolerate it for 1 second. And here we are talking about people's souls going to an eternal hell that was never created for them. It's created for Satan and his angels. And you want to warn them and you want to tell them in tears, Philippians 3:18. And people won't tolerate that. No, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about him. He's my friend. Then if he's your friend, do him the best favor you could ever do. Go beat on his door, beg at his feet, plead with him in tears. Repent, because you don't want to send not only yourself but others to Hades. You've got to admit they exist. And the bummer is they come from us. And we need to learn how to question bad bills. And I guess that really is in part the big problem we have. We don't watch for them. And I know how dynamic personalities can be. I know how guys can endear themselves to you. I like people. I just naturally like people. If you greeted me back there, you saw I try to be friendly. I'm trying to learn your names. Bear with me. Dale, I see I said it wrong again. Dale, I'm sorry. Dale and Belton. I did it wrong 5 times before I got it right. I'm going to try to get your names down because I know names are important. Okay? And I will try to get your names down. Because I like people, and you are somebody important. You mean something, and I'll talk about that in the morning service. You're very important. Don't trust Jeff. I'm pleading with you. Get your book out and look at what he said at Philippians 3:17-19. Don't trust me. I'm human. I am not going to mislead you on purpose. I'll tell you that right up front. But I'm human. I make mistakes. Don't trust me. You go to the book. You look it up. You work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You work it out. And here's what's going to happen. And here's the guarantee I'll give you that's going to happen, because God is not the author of confusion. If you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, and I work out my salvation, truth doesn't change for individuals. We'll both be on the same page. We won't have any disagreements. You know where disagreements come from? Ego, pride, and ignorance. That's where it comes from. And I'm telling you right now, if you just look at the book, stick with the book, we'll have it made. We need to question guys when they preach. And when preachers get so arrogant, and I've seen some of them, I've experienced some of them, where you go up and ask them, why are you saying this? They say, and where did you get your education? Have John Clayton do that to me when he started talking about evolution. Guy's a heretic, man. And he was talking about evolution and matching it up and everything. And I questioned him. I said, where do you get this? When Exodus 20:11, and I went on with the argument, he goes, and where did you get your education? He's a doctor. I said, well, I got mine from the same place Timothy did. from my mother and my grandmother, and he was told to watch out for science falsely so-called, which is just what I've heard. Now, are you going to answer that question? No, he didn't. He got mad at me. But the point is, I will not get that way, and you should not expect any preacher. When Chris pops off, you question him, and he'll invite it, I'll guarantee you, because he loves the truth too. We've got to question. We've got to train ourselves to know a bad bell when we see one. When we see a bad bill, we've got to be able to recognize it because, oh, hey, wait a minute, he did not preach the truth here. There it is, and I can see that. Have confidence in your own Bible knowledge. If the Bible says it, God didn't make dummies. You're smart. You're as smart as I am, folks. A lot of you are a lot smarter than I am. All right? You read it. Read it for yourself. And finally, we have to expose them. There is no privilege. Paul wasn't chipper and all cheerful because, look at him, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Ooh, they botched up. We're going to send them into hell. That wasn't it. It broke his heart to say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Tore him up. And in tears, he tells Philippi, watch out for these counterfeit preachers. Last thing I want to point out, we can't accept bad bills. As a matter of fact, I was reading Robert Bork's book on Slouching Toward Gomorrah. By the way, I highly recommend that book. He has a great assessment of the United States. Scare you to death, but he's on money. He said there's this neat thing that goes on during a confidence game. I don't know if you're familiar with a confidence game, but a confidence game is where somebody, a team of individuals set up to pickpocket you or steal from you. And they do it especially with pickpockets because it's so easy, actually. They go by and somebody pickpockets someone else, and you have two or three players. One guy bumps the fella to distract him. Another guy lifts the wallet or whatever they're stealing. Another guy walks by and they immediately hand it to another guy. So all the three guys are involved and immediately you don't know where your wallet went. It's gone. And when you discover it, they always leave behind the guy that's for cooling out the mark. Cooling out the mark. And here's what his job is. After the other three have gone with your wallet and you're standing there in discovery and you're just overwrought because you've lost all your credit cards and all your money and everything, your driver's license, everything's gone. This guy is to come up and console you and say, oh, it's not your fault. Now, the implication, of course, is it was your fault. Why? How come it was my fault? But the implication's there, and that's why it's not your fault. And he soothes you, and he tells you, you know what happens to so many people here in New York City? It's just a common occurrence. And you know, if you go to the police, it's not going to do any good, because if you go there, it takes paperwork. You know, it's just a bummer. It's just tough, and I'm sorry this happened, but you know, you just need to go home and let it ride. And they cool out the mark, and that's what makes them successful. Because people don't stand up and say, no, I'm going to the law. I don't care how much it takes, paperwork or otherwise. We're going to get this fella caught. Whether I get my money back or not, I'm not allowing him to do this to somebody else. And folks, there are a whole bunch of people in the church, whether they know it or not, are a part of a big confidence game. And they are cooling out the marks because when some false teacher is identified and they sit back and say, yeah, I know he's false on that point. Now, how many points does it have to be for a bill to be wrong, counterfeit? Okay, I know he's not right on, but there's so many other good things that he does. You know what they're doing? They're just cooling out the mark. They're just getting us soft and they're getting us prepared to take in this little bit of false doctrine so that pretty soon, six or eight things are totally wrong, and then all of a sudden you look at the church and the identifying characteristics of what is the church, the Lord's church, is gone. They're no longer there. And the marks have done their job whether they even realize it or not. I've seen people in congregations, it's a pitiful sight. They're sitting there in that congregation because they're charter members, and that's a horrible term, folks. Don't ever use that. Charter members of a pile of bricks. Now, if you're in the Lord's church, you're a charter member ever since the day you was baptized, okay? But they sit in a church building, and they sit there as a charter member, and they see what's going on, and they just shake their head in a stupor and go, what is going on? But they won't speak out, and they won't leave. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Folks, we don't need the false bills with the plastic Jesus, and that's what they're selling. It's an artificial Christianity. It's not the truth. I would encourage you to find your spine, become courageous as soldiers of Christ, and put on your armor and gear up. Because this short little week that we're going to speak, we're going to go to war. We're going to go to war. And I invite you to the fray. Thank you for your attention.